So the paragraph as a whole is, these good works, done in obedience to God's commandment, are the fruits and evidences of a true and lively faith. And by them, believers manifest their thankfulness, strengthen their assurance, edify their brethren, adorn the profession of the gospel, stop the mouths of the adversaries, and glorify God, whose workmanship they are, created in Christ Jesus thereunto, that, having their fruit unto holiness, they may have the end, eternal life. So good works, believers edify their brethren. So what does the word edify mean before we get going? Or maybe you learned what the word edify means in your Bible, the way I did when I got to that part of my English vocabulary in school, in which I learned the word edifice. Does anybody know what the word edifice means? Building. This is a fairly recent, useful edifice. Next door is a much more historic, also useful in its own way, edifice. So if edifice means building, what does it mean to edify someone? To build them up. So hopefully you have learned at least one or maybe even two words now. So by good works, we build up the brethren. And they give the Matthew 5:16, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. And then 2 Corinthians 9:2, for I know your willingness, about which I boast of you to the Macedonians, that Achaia was ready a year ago, and your zeal has stirred up the majority. So the first one, Matthew 5:16, as I've given verses 13 through 16, and that's just because if we started giving the entire context of Matthew 5:16, we'd end up with at least the first third of the Sermon on the Mount. But Matthew 5, verses 13 through 16 reads, you are the salt of the earth, but if salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Now, one of the things that, in the context of the Sermon on the Mount, we're coming out of when we come into verse 13, is who are the blessed ones? And the Jews of the time would have answered that. The Pharisees were probably the most blessed ones. They were the ones that people looked at all of their zeal for good works, or what they called good, which was often not so much according to the Word of God, but according to their traditions, and really focused on what man could see on the outside. And they'd say, oh, well, those are the blessed ones, the ones who have earned blessedness, the ones who have great strength and goodness of their own. And Jesus starts exactly opposite. Blessed are the poor in spirit. And the blessed ones are the ones who are spiritually poor, grieving, lowly, hungry, persecuted. And yet there were a couple of things that these who were poor and grieving and lowly and hungry have that God gives to them. In the context of all of those things, it becomes obvious that it does not come from them. He does mention merciful and pure in heart. These are aspects of a new character that God gives to those who have no goodness in them. So the blessed ones are not the ones who are good enough to get blessing. The blessed ones are the ones who knew they had no goodness with which to get the blessing. And yet a couple of the first things that God gives to those who have no goodness of their own, and he makes them righteous in Christ, and then he starts to make them like Christ, is mercy and purity in heart. If you think about what comes after the passage that we have before us, you see the importance of that purity in heart, because the Lord sets genuine righteousness of the kind that God works in those who are children of the Heavenly Father through Jesus, over against the kind of righteousness that everyone thought the Pharisees had. And whether it has to do with murder or adultery and so forth, one of the big differences between those two ideas of righteousness is real righteousness goes to the heart. Now, one of the things that God does in those whom he brings to himself by grace only, not by how good we are, but because of our neediness for Jesus to be our righteousness and Jesus to be all of our spiritual life, as he does make believers godly. He makes them to be like Jesus. It's rather shocking if you are aware of Jesus saying that he is the light of the world, to then turn around and read Matthew 5, verse 14, "You are the light of the world." Right? If Matthew 5, 14 wasn't in our Bibles, and you saw someone, you know, post on social media or a box quote in the side of the newspaper, those are old things that we used to have to start fires, children. If you saw just this isolated quote, "You are the light of the world," you would expect that that came from one of the false teachers that have the TV shows and the books and, buy the or rent, I'm not sure which he does, the former basketball stadium of the Houston Rockets for his worship services. But it's not a false teacher. It's Jesus who says this. So how can believers be the light of the world if Jesus is the light of the world? Well, it's because they started out poor in spirit, grieving, lowly. They don't have any light of their own. Jesus is their light. And the righteousness that Jesus produces in believers is a righteousness that goes to the heart. Now, we don't have examples of that in the world. The only people you know, the only people there are, whose righteousness comes out of love for God with all the heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love for the neighbor as themselves, are those who have been joined to Jesus Christ through faith. There is no one who does good, not even one. But there is Christ, and there are those who are joined to Christ, and there are those in whom God is working both to will and to work according to his good pleasure. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling is utterly impossible, except that God is applying Christ to us. That's you think of Philippians 2, and let this mind be in you, which was in Christ Jesus. And we often think of that in terms of pattern, but you have to also think of that in terms of power, because there's nowhere else to actually get that mind except Christ Jesus. And he gives it, and that's why we, in our good works, edify the brethren. You are the salt of the earth. If the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Now, that applies to a small extent to the unbeliever. Now, you remember the centurion who saw the way that Jesus died, and it said, he glorified God, saying, this was a righteous man. We don't know if that centurion was converted. But God does often honor his name when he gives believers righteousness and godliness that even the ungodly notice. And they don't always praise you for it. Remember what the Holy Spirit said through Peter. Be godly so that when they execute you for it, or when they mistreat you for it, at least you're being mistreated for your godliness and not suffering as a wicked one. But verse 16 especially applies with us to one another. One of the reasons you want your godliness to come from the heart, one of the reasons why you want day by day and family worship by family worship, and whenever your conscience is pricked by the Holy Spirit, one of the reasons you want to have a heart that belongs to God so that your obedience isn't so that other people can see how good you are or so that you can feel better about yourself, but a response of love to the God who has saved you. It is because he tells you that when you obey him and love him that way, he lets your brothers and sisters see that. And he uses that to turn their hearts, not to you. If your obedience is coming as a response to God and a dependence upon God, and you're seeking to love him from the heart, they don't see your good works and glorify you. I mean, think about what the people are doing in verse 16. This is not what the world does. The world sees your good works and does a 2.5-minute feel-good story about how wonderful you are at the end of the newscast. I don't even know if they still do that. It's been years since I watched the news. But in that short window of time that I watched News Kids, they would blast you with all the bad news in the world, and then at the end of the newscast, there'd be this 2-minute story about someone who did charity work or something. And they would praise that person. They would never, if it was a believer, say, "Behold how great is the triune God who has credited this person with the righteousness of Jesus, and because Jesus deserves it, the character of Jesus is being worked out in them as well." No, the ones who see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven, the primary ones about whom Matthew 5:16 is talking, are your brothers and sisters in Christ. Those who know where your good works came from. Those are the ones who say, "Look at what the Lord is doing in them." And they began from poverty of spirit. "I'm poor in spirit too. I don't have any good in me. The same Lord, the same Father who's working in them will work in me." And we edify one another. We build one another up. Now, that is a very different view, very different understanding of verses 13 through 16 than I grew up, I'll say receiving, because maybe I was just a bad student. You don't want to blame all your teachers. But I grew up thinking, we are going to do so good that the wicked world will see our righteousness, and they will be converted by responding to how good we are. Now, God can use the difference that he makes in his people. One of the things you want to pray for your deacon candidates as they study and are recognized and trained, and hopefully we would get more deacons ordained and installed, is that God would use them in part in the way he used that first slate of deacons in Acts chapter 6, when the 7 men were ordained and the care of the widows was attended to. There's this little line at the end of the passage: a great many of the priests were converted to the faith, became believers. Why? Because under the Old Testament organization and economy, the Levites were in charge of receiving and distributing the charitable donations. And they saw the way that the church was taking care of its widows under the administration of the deacons, and it was part of what God used to convert them. So it's not that that reality isn't a reality for believers. That's just not the primary thing that Matthew 5:13 through 16 is talking about. The primary thing that Matthew 5:13 through 16 is talking about is he's about to talk about the righteousness, fear quotes on it, of the Pharisees that everyone thinks is the standard of righteousness. And he's about to make a long argument. That's not real righteousness. It doesn't come from the heart. It doesn't come from love of God. It doesn't come from a love of neighbor that flows from the love of God. Real righteousness is something that you will see not in the Pharisees, but in your brothers and sisters who were poor in spirit with you, and who were grieving with you, and who were lowly with you, and whom God gave mercifulness, and whom God gave purity of heart. One of the things that we want to do in our fellowship is see the good works that God is producing in us be a means by which our brothers and sisters are encouraged that God will do the same in them, and that they will desire and pursue that from him. This is something that happened in with the Corinthians and the Macedonians. 2 Corinthians 9 is our next proof text. And you see how the principle in Matthew 5, 13 through 16 came out in a very particular incident. Is there anyone who could tell us what was going on in Judea at the time that 2 Corinthians 9 was written that makes these verses necessary? Famine. Well, let me read the verses and then we can answer that question, although Charlie already answered it for us. Now concerning ministering to the saints, it is superfluous for me to write to you, for I know your willingness, about which I boast of you to the Macedonians, that Achaia was ready a year ago, and your zeal has stirred up the majority. Yet I have sent the brethren, lest our boasting of you should be in vain in this respect, that as I said, you may be ready, lest if some Macedonians come with me and find you unprepared, we, not to mention you, should be ashamed of this confident boasting. Therefore, I thought it necessary to exhort the brethren to go to you ahead of time and prepare your generous gift beforehand, which you had previously promised, that it may be ready as a matter of generosity and not a grudging obligation. So there was a famine, and what did Paul want the Corinthian churches and the Macedonian, or the Achaean churches, of which Corinth was one, and the churches from the region of Macedonia as well? What did, Philippi, what was the apostle trying to get the believers in those churches to do? Yes. Be prepared. Yes, because if they weren't prepared and he came and he said, do this, then it would be because the apostle had showed up and said, do this. But he wanted to bring some Macedonians with him to Corinth, and the Corinthians to be prepared already. To say, oh, good you're here, Apostle Paul. Look what we've already prepared, collected, given. Yeah, is collecting money. They're preparing money as a gift for the Judean Christians. So that they will be able to get food even in this time of famine. There's this collection of money, and he wants them to have maybe not so much a competition, although, you know, Scripture does say outdo one another in doing good. If you want to have a competition, seek from God that which he gives you, and, you know, don't boast in yourself. If the Lord gives you generosity, gives you to do good works. But he wants the Macedonians and the Achaeans to encourage one another in this particular ministry of collecting and giving money for the Judean Christians. I think we'll keep going. Well, let's stop and make a little bit of application. I think we actually made this application already last week. One of the primary places in which you children are really learning to glorify God is in the way that you honor your mom and dad in your obedience. Not just obeying, not just the outward performance, but the love and honoring of the parents that God chose for you and assigned to you, so that the obedience will be. Now, in our house, we tried to summarize it in three things right away, all the way cheerfully. We, over the years, added other things, but those are the three main ones. It's kind of like David's Mighty Men. There's the three, and then there's the other ones that don't attain to the three. Right away, all the way, cheerfully, every time, and even when Mama's not looking. Just different things that you can think about for the obedience to come from the heart. And that when you are having a hard time with that, you look to God for it. Lord, help me want to obey mommy right now. And then you can turn to your brother, you can turn to your sister, and you can say, let's help each other want to obey mommy. Right? So it's very different if the two of you are saying, here's what Jesus wants us to do, but we don't even want to do it. But one of the things that he's given us to help us want to do it is each other. So let's work together on it. Now that's almost directly opposite of what the flesh tends toward. And I know what the flesh tends toward because I am full of it. And as a result, my children, who are federally represented in me, and all of my sin, just like we were federally represented in Adam, and reminds me of recent government. Anyway, they are fleshly too, and the tendency is to say, you aren't doing your part, and I might not have done mine the way I should have, but at least I'm doing it better than you, and we're no longer edifying one another. But if we know from the Bible that one of the purposes for good works that come from the heart as an application of Jesus to us is so that my brother and sister can be helped, so I want to do it in order to help them, and I need them to do it, because one of God's purposes for them doing it is to help me, then you can, in a spirit of teamwork and mutual edification, seek from God that obedience that comes from the heart. Now, that is a very high, and we would say impossible, and we would be right except for one thing, goal. It is impossible with man. But Christian obedience and godliness is something that does not come from man. And if what we are aiming at is something that man can do, then we're not aiming at what Jesus is aiming at. Because he aims in our lives at what only he can do, so that when we do it, those who know how it happened see our good works and glorify our Father who is in heaven. And not us. Well, that brings us almost to the end of our time. The next weeks will be fairly similar. Adorning the profession of the gospel has a lot of overlap with edifying the brethren, but that's all right. We need multiple hearings before we. I'm not sure there's a before as we grow. Any questions or comments or thoughts about these passages?
I was thinking as you're talking about Matthew, that is exactly the opposite of our, when it says not to take the name of the Lord in vain, this is how we do that.
Right. You bear the name of the Lord in a way that seeks his honor. It's a horrible thing, isn't it? To know that the Lord has put his name on you and wants to work in you in a way that brings him glory, and then to just not care whether or not you're living in a way that brings him glory. Thank you for that, Karen. I do hope, ordinarily when the Sermon on the Mount gets studied, you don't really get the 30,000 foot view, because each section is so rich in and of itself. So hopefully, if that's something you hadn't seen before, the way the Beatitudes connect to the Let Your Light Shine, connect to the Jesus's teaching on the law that comes after. Hopefully that was as helpful to you as it was to me. Let's close in prayer. Our Father, when we think about what our dear sister just brought up, that you have been pleased to invest the honor of your name in what comes out of our lives, we tremble at the utter inadequacy on our part, what dishonor we would bring upon your name if we live out of our desires, out of our strength, for our purposes. And so we thank you for your word. We thank you that your word tells us the gospel of your Son, that in it there is not just a righteousness that is from faith, but also a righteousness that is for faith, and that it is your power that gives us all of this salvation, your power that provided Christ's obedience to be counted for us, your power that through faith in him applies the character of Christ to us. Help us to love your glory. Help us to love your righteousness. Help us to love you who have first loved us. And we do pray that you would give us this holy fellowship that we have heard about from your word in this half hour or so, that we would stir one another up to love and good works, and that would be something that we know that you use our brothers and sisters to produce in us, and that we would seek you to use us in our brothers and sisters. Glorify yourself, we pray, in the way you work in this church. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.